Thank you so much, Brandy. You know, I wonder just how many of us needed to hear that this morning. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made just the way that God intended. No mistakes. Think about that. None. Not even one. So here is where we are this morning. We'll be in the book of John, chapter 17. Several weeks ago, we started a series on prayer. And I remember, vaguely, we talked about there were two men standing together that were praying. One was praying boastfully. One was praying not so boastfully, saying, "Father, save me, the sinner." And then the next week, Brother Travis was here, and he took us through the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know if you were here for that, but it was wonderful. He did a fantastic job. And then we had our 3D family weekend. And last week, the stage was full of camping gear and tents, and we talked about wandering in the wilderness and what that caused for the Israelites, which had nothing to do with our prayer life. That's just how it goes. And now we're back this morning as we talk about prayer. If I can get you guys to turn to John chapter 17, we are going to start by reading Scripture. John chapter 17, starting in verse 1, if you will stand, if you're able, if you stand for the reading of God's Word. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Father, once again, we stop to say thank you for your divine word. Father, as always, we are in desperate need of your divine help by means of the Holy Spirit. As we interpret your divine word, as we let it go into our minds and into our entire being, Father, we ask for the help. Father, would you guide us this morning as we look at your word and show us more about our prayer life. We love you. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. You may be seated. There's a lot going on in John chapter 17, the very first few verses. But let me ask you a question as we get started. What does it look like for you to pray? What does it look like when we pray? For some of us, it might just be bowing our heads, closing our eyes. Some of us may like to go into a closet and pray in secret, which is fine. Some of us might like to pray out on the street corner for the wrong reason, and that is not fine, which is a whole other sermon, right, Brother Don? All right. But what does it look like? If I were to go to each and every person in this room and look at you square in the face and say, what does it look like when you pray? What would you tell me? Fill in that blank right now in your mind, okay? That's good. I'm glad you were able to do that. I want to talk about some things that, I don't know, what is the word that I'm looking for? Irk? Is that a good word? Irk me. That's a verb, isn't it? I'm looking at Teresa. All right, here we go. When people come and talk about their prayer life in this way, and let's just say, I'm not saying that it's anybody in this room, because you guys would not irk me, I know. They say something like this. Praying is just having a conversation with God. Okay? Praying is just having a conversation with God. I've heard that. I've probably even said that. So I irked myself. Here's the thing. We're going to talk about this in a little more detail in just a moment. And I'm going to tell you why it will irk you for the rest of your life if you ever hear it or say it. What about this? Let's go a little more casual. Not just to say praying is just having a conversation with God. How about this? Well, I think if I just talk to the man upstairs. You ever heard that one? We're in northwest central Texas. You probably have heard that one. Just going to talk to the big man upstairs. I'm going to talk about that one too. Don't elbow your neighbor. Stop that. Why would it upset me? Why should it upset me when we say these things? I want us at the end of this day to be far more, just like we are with Scripture, as I encourage and try to show each and every time that we look at it together, how careful we need to be with Scripture. Help us to be more careful with our words and how we address the God of the universe that we are praying to. So let's just take these things head on. If you say, and I say, that prayer is just having a conversation with God, what is wrong with that? Some of you might say, Brother Adam, there's nothing wrong with that. You're really just splitting hairs. Well, that's right. I will split them all day long over Scripture. Because here's the thing about the word conversation. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you and I want to talk about what is the best vehicle ever made. Let's just take trucks, okay, because trucks are easy to identify. What is the best truck ever made? Oh, see? That's even worse. We're getting there. The best truck ever made. Man, we're all over the map on this, aren't we? This is why I can't just look at God and say, prayer is having a conversation with God. Because if you and I engage in a conversation about what is the best truck ever made, I'm going to say, because I currently own one, it's a GMC. And that's only because I own one. And until I own something else, I can't tell you. See? And somebody already disagrees with me in the audience. Some of you might say Dodge. Some of you might say Ford. Some of you might say Toyota. Some of you might say Tonka, and that's probably the best one out of all of them. Built to withstand three-year-olds. But this is the beauty of a conversation, is I tell you what I think, and then in turn you tell me what you think, and then we decide on what is best. And we can choose to disagree, and that's okay. That's the beauty of a conversation, a healthy conversation. One of us says one thing, one of us says another thing. We defend our sides, and then we come out to either a mutual agreement, either I will have swayed you, or you will have swayed me, or we will both stand our ground and say, I don't agree with you, but I still love you because you're my brother or my sister in Christ, and you can drive whatever you want. Bicycle works for me. Okay? There was a man by the name of Tony Campolo. He was a guest speaker on a mission rally, and I just want to read this to you. He was on a mission trip at a rally. They were trying to raise money. He was asked to lead in prayer for the missionary doctor the group supported. The goal of the prayer, now this is pretty specific. You go up to the guy that's there as the speaker and say, I want you to pray, but not only do I want you to pray, I want you to pray specifically for this. The goal that God might provide $5,000 that was urgently needed for the medical center that the doctor ran there at the mission. Tony refused. Now that might shock you a little bit. Why would he refuse? Here's what it says. He knew his audience was made up of people who were materially prosperous. So he declared he would pray only after everyone in the room gave to the project the money they had on them that day. Isn't that fun? The audience was stunned. But when Tony started emptying his own pockets, they knew he was serious. After some hesitation, everyone started following suit. The prayer of request soon became a prayer of thanksgiving, for by the end of the giving, they had collected $8,000, much more than was needed in the first place. And here's where we miss out if we look at God and say, prayer is just having a conversation with God. Because in that moment, he could have prayed for $5,000. And in that moment, whenever you and I pray, we could ask for whatever we want. But how often do we pray for things that we have no business praying for? You say, well, Brother Adam, that's kind of a harsh statement. Because you know, nothing's off limits to pray for. And I would say, yeah, you're right. But let's dig into our scripture. Let's take a look at this, though. You can say, Brother Adam, you're telling me that I can't approach God with whatever, fill in the blank? And I would say, you can sure approach God anytime you want. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells me, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Notice that says, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we might receive what? Grace. Not fill in your blank with whatever you pray for when you approach the throne of God. You see, we get to pray, period, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We have access now through the Holy Spirit. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. Now, let's go back to John 17. Jesus spoke these things. Oh, well, now we have to go on an adventure. What are these things? You have to go backwards. It's my favorite thing to do in Scripture. Read a passage of Scripture and go scouring all around it to figure out what in the world is going on. I hope one day you get excited about that like I do. Jesus spoke these things. Well, let's go back up and look in chapter 16. Chapter 16, and I want to do something. I want to read chapter 16, verse 23, and then read chapter 16, verse 26, and I want you to tell me how they're different. In that day, this is John chapter 16, verse 23, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And then verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. What? I want to go ahead and put them up on the screen in case you're not looking, in case you're trying to dismiss this. Look at the top one is verse 23. I know y'all can all read that, can't you? Y'all have wonderful eyes, all right? In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And then verse 26, shortly thereafter, in that day you will ask in my name, and I will do not say to you that I will request it or request of the Father on your behalf. What in the world is going on here? Y'all are just, man, I wish I had a picture right now. Y'all are like, what? This is normally something that we would do on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, where we just kind of get together around the table and we talk about this. But why not do it today? Because this is, I see your face. Everybody's like, your brows are getting further and closer and closer together. Why? This is why we have to be so careful with Scripture. Because if you were to just read those two things just like they are up on the screen, you would look at me and go, that sounds like a contradiction to me, Brother Adam. But did God make any mistakes with Scripture? Did God make any mistakes with you and with me? So how do we handle this Scripture? Read what's in between. That's a pretty good point, Brother Don. Let's do that. Until now, verse 24, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in the figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. And then verse 26, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Do you agree that Jesus Christ was both 100% God and 100% man? Yes? Okay? Then good. Did you realize, this is your task for the week, that every time that you see a prayer in Scripture that is said by Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man, any time that he has a prayer that has a request attached to it, where it's not just thanksgiving, any time there's a prayer where you have a request from Jesus Christ in Scripture, it gets answered in the affirmative. And for any of you guys that are Sunday school purists, that means the answer is yes to every prayer that Jesus ever said that had a request to it. Go ahead, test it out. But here's why. Why are his prayers, if he is 100% God and 100% man, so different than ours? Do you remember the prayer that we looked at? This is a few months ago, when Jesus was in the garden. How did it end? He says this. He says, not my will, but yours be done. Remember that? A couple weeks ago when Travis was here, went through the Lord's Prayer. How did it start? It says, you know, there's all these things. Give us this day, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation. How did it start? Our Father, hallowed be your name, right? Your kingdom come and your will be done. Anybody see a pattern here? One simple reason that things get answered the way they do for Jesus is that he does not, and I will quote from the great theologian Dr. Seuss, Jesus Christ cannot, would not, could not ask for anything outside of the will of his Father. Plain and simple. Because this actually goes all the way back to what you think about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. Because if you can identify what those three things are in the Trinity, you make more sense out of this. You have God the Father, always there, present. You have God the Son, always there, present. You have the Holy Spirit, always there and present. So what's the difference? Each one of them have a different primary job or focus. You have God the Father. That's pretty self-explanatory. God the Son, what is His primary job? Not the only job that Jesus Christ ever did. God the Son, what is His primary job? When He came to this earth, 100% God and 100% man, what was His job? To do the will of the Father. Period. Everything that He did was predicated on that motivation. Everywhere He went, every act that He performed, every miracle that was done, every prayer that got said and answered was to do the will of the Father. Then you have God the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. What is His primary job? To point to the Son. This is how one of my professors explained this to us. You have God the Father, okay, right here. Let's just do it in threes. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to look at the person of Jesus Christ and tell everybody and say and express, hey, look how cool Jesus Christ is, everybody. That's His job. That's His primary job, is to point everybody and everything back to the Son. And you have Jesus, His primary job is to point everybody, everything, and every instance to what? The Father. And as such, He cannot, would not, could not. How did it go? Could not, would not, on a boat. I haven't read Dr. Seuss in a long time. He cannot, could not, would not do anything outside of the will of the Father. So in chapter 16, verse 23, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. But what do we know about asking for something in the name of Jesus that He is going to take to the Father? If He cannot, would not, could not, on a boat, He cannot, would not, could not, for you and for me. Just because He is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father does not mean that His job is finished doing the will of the Father. And so you read this and you realize anything, it says, ask the Father for anything in my name, in the name of Jesus, He will give it to you. And then verse 26, in that day you will ask me, ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Why not? Why not? The person of Jesus Christ cannot, would not, should not, could not, won't ask for anything that is outside of the will of the Father. Now let's think about how our prayer lives look. It doesn't mean you cannot ask for it. It does mean, if it is outside of the will of the Father for you and for me, it may not ever make it to the Father. I'm just going to let that soak in for just a second. You see, here's where we mess this up in our prayer life. And people will tell you, I've been praying the same prayer for 26 years. or longer. And it's just not getting answered. Because like Jesus Christ, we don't always ask. Unlike Jesus Christ, I should say, we don't always ask for the will of the Father. We want what we want. And when we begin to ask for anything outside of the will of the Father, it short circuits our prayer life. Now, let me just talk about this for a moment. It takes guts and fortitude to pray for the will of the Father. How do I know that? Look at the prayer of Jesus Christ in the garden. Take this away from me, God. Father, if there's any other way, take it away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And it sent him to his death. Praying the will of the Father does not always grant us everything that we think we want or deserve. Praying the will of the Father does exactly what it does. Gives us the will of the Father. And it is a scary thought because you are giving up control. You are giving up, I am giving up control of what I want from that moment on. When I address God the Father and I say, Father, have your will in my life, I have given up my control. And that is a prayer that can be taken from the Father, from the Son to the Father on my behalf. Because then it can be in His will, not my own. That is a scary thought when you really think about it. But it should give us such hope and comfort and peace at the same time. Let's finish. I want you to notice that from the end of verse 1 to the rest of through verse 4, it echoes this same principle. The Holy Spirit's job to point everything to the Son. Jesus is the Son of God. His primary job is to point everything to the Father. Okay? Look at the end of verse 1 through verse 4. Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify the Father. Keep going. If my page will stay turned. Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, that He may give eternal life. Okay? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, so they may know Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ may let them know the Father. I glorified you on earth. Remember, I glorified the Father. That's my job. I did the will of the Father and I glorified the Father. Me together with yourself, with the glory I had. Oh, I went to verse 5. I'm sorry. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I did the will of the Father, and in that will, I glorified the Father. So this is not without scriptural precedence. I'm not just up here babbling about the Trinity because I think I know something about the Trinity. I'm following what Scripture tells me about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in that, it changes what I pray. In that progression, it changes what I ask about God and of God. Just a side note here at the end of verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Don't tell me that God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were not present before the world ever was. Side note. I want to finish with this thought. Did anybody remember what was at the beginning of verse 1? Jesus spoke these things, and what? Lifting up his eyes to heaven. I want to be careful here as we finish. I need to stay close to my notes because I have some scripture to reference. I want to be careful here. Jesus prays to the Father. What is his posture? Lifting his eyes to heaven. Almost every time in Scripture, when you get an idea of prayer, you get, let's just look at a couple of things. 1 Kings 8, Ephesians chapter 3, people kneel to pray. Okay? 2 Chronicles 20 and Matthew 26, people pray while laying face down. 1 Samuel 1 and Mark 11, people pray while they're standing. 1 Kings chapter 8, people pray with their hands outstretched. Matthew chapter 6, behind closed doors, and when people pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, which we talked about this just briefly at the beginning. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Doesn't say anything about our posture there. He also told the parable in Matthew 18. To some who trusted themselves, and we talked about this the very first week of this series, there were two men that went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful, or God, look at me, that I'm thank goodness that I'm not like those other people. And then the tax collector was not even looking. He would not lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, God, be merciful to me. So I think there is some room here for us to address God in prayer reverently, submissively. But I think there's also some space for where we have it backwards. Just a touch. I'm trying to be very careful here. When you think about a posture of worship, what do you think? Probably because of certain things that we've seen and places we've been and people we've heard and looked at. Worship, you know, you got worship, 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 all those things. When in Scripture, when people come and fall on their face to worship, I do not want to discourage you from bowing your head and closing your eyes. But I do think there is some space for us to address God differently with our posture. If Jesus Christ looked to the heavens to his Father because of the work that he has done on the cross, I have that same opportunity. So let's just take a deep breath and realize, just because it has always been bow your head, close your eyes, clasp your hands, there's even some people that think that has to happen. Any of those things are fine. But if you want to pray with your eyes up to the heavens, you do that. If you want to reach out and stretch your arms out to pray, you do that. If you want to fall on your face and pray, you do that. Let's not be so strict in how we look when we pray. Because what is most important is not our posture, but it is what we are asking for. And what is most important in our asking is not what we think we want or deserve, it is asking for the will of the Father to be done. Let this change how we pray. Let it change how you pray for your family. Let it change how you pray for this body of believers that we call the church. That the Lord's will would be done in each and every one of your lives. I say with great hesitation, let's pray together. Father, we do get to approach the throne boldly because of the finished work on the cross. And Father, we do ask, not selfishly today, but willingly today, I ask for the will of the Father to be done in this church. Father, I know that you will receive that prayer. And then, God, you get to do whatever it is that you see fit. Help me to stay out of the way of that. By your grace and your mercy and love, would you allow me to be a part of that, if it be your will? Father, we trust you with everything. And Father, just as you prayed for yourself in John chapter 17, God, help us to spend some time praying for our own lives, that we might be doing the will of the Father, so that people come to know the Father through what we are doing. That is our prayer as a church. I thank you for this time. We give it all to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity as we stand together. Do you want to come? You want to pray at this altar?